Okay, good morning, everybody. Nice to see you. Claire, my wife, is going to just come up and just read to us from the Gospel of Luke.
So the reading Jeremy's asked me to read is from Luke 24, and it's starting at 13. It's the road to Emmaus. Now that very same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking together about all that had happened. And it happened that as they were talking together and discussing it, Jesus himself came up and walked by their side, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He said to them, "What are all these things that you are discussing as you walk along?" They stopped, their faces downcast. Then one of them, called Cleopas, answered him, "You must be the only person staying in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these last few days." He asked, "What things?" They answered, "All about Jesus of Nazareth, who showed himself a prophet powerful in action and speech before God and the whole people, and how our chief priests and our leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death and had him crucified. Our own hope had been that he would be the one to set Israel free. And this is not all. 2 whole days have gone by since it all happened, and some women from our group have astounded us. They went to the tomb in the early morning, and when they could not find the body, they came back to tell us they had seen a vision of angels who declared he was alive. Some of our friends went to the tomb and found everything exactly as the women had reported. But of him, they saw nothing." Then he said to them, "You foolish men, so slow to believe all the prophets have said. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer before entering into his glory? Then, starting from Moses and going through all the prophets, he explained to them the passages throughout the scriptures that were about himself. When they drew near to the village to which they were going, he made as if to go on, but they pressed him to stay with them, saying, 'It is nearly evening and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. Now while he was with them at table, he took the bread and said the blessing, and then he broke it and handed it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?' They set out that instant and returned to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 assembled together with their companions, who said to them, 'The Lord has indeed risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told their story of what had happened on the road and how they had recognized him at the breaking of bread."
That's great. Thanks very much, Claire. It's quite a long reading to get through there. But actually, it's really good to hear long and large portions of the Word of God sometimes, isn't it? And just let that kind of wash over us. So we're continuing the series that we're doing at Welton on spiritual gifts at the moment. And thinking particularly this morning about the gift of teaching. And one thing I just really sensed over the weekend was I just had a sense of age isn't a barrier. That in terms of spiritual gifts and in terms of God sort of moving in our lives and moving in the church, I just had a sense that maybe some people here are just thinking, well, you know, maybe I'm a bit old for that, or I'm not in the right place. And actually, I just really felt that that's something that's not true, and just had a real sense that God is saying that age isn't a barrier. And I'm either hearing from God or having a bit of a midlife crisis, but I'd like to think that actually I'm hearing something from God in that. And if that's you, if you're really sensing that, you're written yourself off, really, I just think God would say to you, you're not out, you're in. And it would be really great to pray for you at the end if you feel that you come into that category. So teaching, it's what a privilege to be able to share on this subject. I was really excited when Dave sort of asked me if I'd share on it. Then I suddenly started to get a bit nervous as I realised what a vast subject it is. So I'm not going to say everything this morning. There are many things I'm not going to say or share, but we're going to just look at really a snapshot of teaching and how teaching gifts might operate in the church, looking at it perhaps from a slightly different angle. And I want to think particularly, you know, how did Jesus do it? as we think about the Emmaus Road and seeing him teaching those disciples on the Emmaus Road, how did he do it? A couple of ways that he used to teach, and just really draw some lessons from the Emmaus Road story. And then hopefully we can get to pray for some people who feel stirred about teaching and feel that God's put within them a gift and a heart to teach towards the end. So we just got the first slide up there, Rich. Oh, brilliant, you preempted me. Thanks very much. So, Rich, if we can just pop up the second slide. So we're going to do a couple of little who's who this morning, kind of by way of an icebreaker. Does anybody, perhaps of my age group, recognise who this is? Josh?
Bruce Springsteen.
It's not Bruce Springsteen. Pretty good, pretty close.
Knopfler.
Knopfler, yeah. So this is Mark Knopfler. It's not a young Scotty Williamson, okay? But it's actually Mark Knopfler. And Mark Knopfler, any Dire Straits fans here? Yeah, quite a few. In the same sort of age bracket as me, I can see. So, yeah, Mark Knopfler, and he famously wrote a song with Dire Straits called Walk of Life, which you may have heard. And I'm not sure about the Christian ethic of it exactly, but whenever I went to a pub with my friend Phil in my misspent youth, Phil always used to put Walk of Life on the jukebox or the music box wherever we went. If we just pop up the next slide there, Rich, if we can as well. And this walk of life, actually, it's what Jesus teaches us. It's really about this word halakha, and it's from the Hebrew root halak, meaning to walk. And actually, it's about interpretation, really, interpretation of the scripture. And it's about the walk of life with God, or the walk of life really in the light of God's word, in understanding God's word. It's about interpretation of the entire Jewish legal system, including the Old Testament. But it's really about how we walk with God, and it's about interpreting. And actually, we see Jesus doing this on the Emmaus Road. It says in Luke 24:27, "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." So actually, interpreting scripture is important, and it's part of what Jesus did, part of what teaching gifts should do within the church. And we see actually in the New Testament examples of people coming to Jesus and saying, you know, how do you interpret this? For example, somebody may come to him and say, you know, Rabbi, which was the greatest commandment? How do you understand it? How do you walk it out in your life? Well, one example is actually a woman who was brought to Jesus caught in the act of adultery, and the religious leaders are trying to catch him out. She's saying, no, she should be stoned. And they're wanting to catch him out. If he goes this way, they'll catch him. Or if he goes that way, they'll catch him. But what's quite interesting is actually by the time of Jesus, there's a lot of research to suggest that the death penalty for adultery was becoming less common. And a lot of things had to line up. Things that had even happened before the actual act of adultery had to line up. So actually what was happening over time, about 1500 to 1600 years after Moses, was how the law was being understood, how the word was being understood and interpreted was slightly different. It was actually changing slightly. And we see Jesus really uphold the heart of the law, saying, you know, I don't condemn you, but go away and sin no more to the woman. So he's kind of saying, you know, adultery is harmful. It's not good. That's clear in God's word. But his interpretation is slightly different than it would have been in the time of Moses. And this work of interpretation, I think it's really well sort of summed up in terms of teaching in the church by John Stott. If we just pop up the next slide there, Rich. So John Stott, many of you may have heard of him. He was a teacher, a really sort of well-respected Christian teacher, had a very high view of Scripture, as I believe most of us do here, a high view of God's word. And he said this, "Christians are called to the difficult and even painful task of double listening. That is, we are called to listen carefully both to the ancient word and the modern world in order to relate one to the other." So what he's saying is the word is precious, it's valuable, but we need to relate that to our world, which has a whole set of different circumstances and doesn't always understand the background from which the word came. So it's really relating one to the other. So interpretation, quite an important thing, something Jesus did, something that's relevant to teaching gifts in the church. We just pop up the next one, please, Rich. So there's also a way in which Jesus taught called Haggadah. And this is from the Hebrew word, root word nagad, meaning to draw out, to narrate, or to tell. It was essentially based around the retelling of the Exodus story at the Passover, but it became far broader than that. And it involved poetry, allegories, proverbs, parables, and it was a way in which Jesus taught that the common people really loved. One of the things that we tend to do, perhaps, is in our very literate and word-based culture, is put back into it the fact that you sort of impose that culture back into the time of Jesus. But actually, in many ways, it was not a very literate culture. So 90% of the people were the common people, the people of the land, most of them illiterate. And yes, they would have heard the Torah read at synagogue. And yes, they would have memorized some scriptures. But actually, they suddenly have Jesus coming along and he's talking to them in a way they understand. He's talking to them in a way they really connect with. He's talking about lost sheep. He's talking about sunrise and sunsets. He's talking about times and seasons. He's talking about a man building his house upon a rock. And suddenly they're saying, we get this. He's talking our language. He's connecting with us in this quite creative and expansive kind of manner about God and about the truths of God. And we're starting to really get it and understand it. And I just wonder if perhaps over the centuries, the church has lost something of this creativity in teaching, of this Haggadah, this really expansive way of teaching. And it's not one-dimensional, and it's very, very rich in terms of how Jesus used to teach. So with the Emmaus Road, I think we have this combination of Jesus interpreting Halakha and really telling an engaging story, Haggadah as well, and bringing them together in this Emmaus Road story. I think there are lots of lessons we can learn about teaching and teaching gifts in the church from how Jesus does it, how he does it on the Emmaus Road. One of the things that's interesting is Jesus is teaching just two disciples. He comes to just two of his disciples. And actually the ones and the twos really matter. And sometimes with gifts, with all of the spiritual gifts, it's about faithfulness to the opportunities that we have, isn't it? And just a little illustration of that. If we just pop up the next slide, Rich. Now, this one's a bit more difficult than Mark Knopfler. I'll give you a clue. Argentina. Anybody got any ideas who this one is? That's a really good shout, actually, Andy. It's not Luis Palau, but it's somebody who would connect with him. This is Claudio Fredson. So this is a man called Claudio Fredson. And Claudio Fredson is quite well known in the 1990s in Argentina, along with another minister called Carlos Anacondia. And they were quite involved in a fairly significant move of God that was taking place in Argentina at that time. And Claudio Fredson, he really believed that God had given him a gift to teach. He really believed God wanted him to preach and teach, and he wanted to build a church. So Claudio Fredson, he in his living room, he used to set up chairs every Sunday morning, about four or six chairs, I think it was four actually, and he used to preach to his family week after week, year after year, just preaching to his family and nobody else, saying, well, I want to be faithful to the gift that I believe God has given me, and this is what I'm going to do. He must probably thinking maybe he had a long-suffering family as well. Obviously, they were sort of very involved in the process. But eventually, after, and it was, I believe it was several years, God began to move and began to speak to more and more people and teach and preach, and the church grew. And without wanting to sort of play the numbers game, Claudio Fredson now pastors a church of 20,000 people, King of Kings Church in Buenos Aires, and he's literally sort of preached and taught billions of people. I just wonder if he'd thrown the towel in those years of just preaching in his living room to his family, what would have happened? Could God have taken him on and developed that gift? But also, I bet what Claudio Fredson really understands is that if he goes back to preaching to two or four people, that's still just as important. And with our gifting, I think it's often about faithfulness, isn't it? And in many ways, God is more interested in our faithfulness than our giftedness, I think. And if we have faithfulness, then he can almost build anything into our lives. Secondly, I think teaching is relational. It's something we really see in the Emmaus Road story. I really believe that relationship is, you know, God's true north in many ways, that he created us for relationship with himself. He went to great pains to sort of restore the broken relationship. And it says in verse 15, Jesus, this is in the New Jerusalem Bible that Claire read from, Jesus himself came up and walked by their side. So he was with them. It's a very physical sense of Jesus walking with them. And again, it's not about just an impartation of a head knowledge. It's about relationship and actually how Jesus would have taught among his disciples when he calls them and says, follow me. What he's literally saying is, walk after me. Come and see how I do it. Be engaged in the whole process of my life. And relationship, I think, when teaching works best in the church, is this sense of relationship at the basis of it. We find actually the words pastor and teacher are gifts that are linked together quite often. And I think that's right, because actually the pastor or pater, father, it's a relational term, isn't it? And actually we want teaching and growth to really happen, not in an abstract way, but with engagement with a way of life and with a connection with people. Thirdly, I think teaching gifts should really unfold more of the beauty of Jesus to us. They should help us to see something fresh about him. So it says in Luke 24:32, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? I think when we hear good teaching, just hearing Nick Wojciech earlier, something of faith rises in us as well, doesn't it? And I think even if it's a challenging message, actually that faith should be stirred. Somehow we sense something of the upward pull of the Holy Spirit in our hearts as it's delivered. And we see something fresh about Jesus as the disciples did on the Emmaus Road. I think also importantly, and something I just want to expand on really, is that teaching gifts, the gifts of teaching in the church, should keep drawing us back to those things that are of central importance in our life of faith. Now, the disciples on the Emmaus Road, they were in quite a broken place. They said to Jesus, you know, we believe that you were the one. We believe that he was the one. We believe that he was going to deliver us. And they saw it as deliverance of Israel in a very physical and very political sense. And actually, when that didn't work out, they're suddenly in a position where their whole worldview has really been dismantled. They have nothing in many ways. They've heard whispers of his resurrection, but they don't really get it yet. And I think with teaching, what Jesus does in the Emmaus Road is he explains and draws them back to the truths about himself that are really central and important. And what teaching shouldn't do is really take us down blind alleys or rabbit warrens that are not helpful. I think just one example of that is quite a lot of years ago, there used to be groups of people sort of known as Flat Earth Christians. And Flat Earth Christians really believed that what was very important in the Bible was that the Bible taught that the world was flat. And actually they didn't have the sort of right interpretation, if you like, and it wasn't that important anyway, but they really held on to it. And actually they existed into the 1920s and 1930s, despite the fact that the ancient Greeks had kind of figured the world was round even before Jesus. But the thing is, when suddenly they realise, and there is photographic evidence, whatever evidence, that actually the world is round, it's not flat, a bit like the disciples on the Emmaus Road, their whole worldview is just kind of implodes on itself. They're in quite a lost kind of place. Sometimes this happens with things that are important as well. I think of the second coming of Jesus, which is a really important subject, isn't it? But actually, people have speculated about the exact time that's going to happen. And there was a book. Has anybody of a more mature sort of years read a book called 8 Reasons Why Christ Must Return in 88? Anybody know? It's referring to 1980. I'm not surprised it's not selling very well today. But it's one of those things that suddenly, if Jesus doesn't return in 1988, actually there's a problem, isn't there? That whole worldview is kind of falling apart a little bit. And actually, one of the things that Jesus does, talks about himself on the Emmaus Road and draws those disciples back into those things that are most important. And actually, good teaching should do that. Good teaching should tell us that Jesus died for our sins, that he died for the redemption of the world, that repentance and forgiveness are really important. I loved, actually, I've not heard it before, but that last worship song that Chris and Becca and the guys led us in, what an amazing statement of teaching. You know, I believe, what a fantastic Trinitarian song, you know, believe in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the resurrection. And actually, teaching should bring us back into these things, shouldn't it? As it says in Romans, he died for our sins, but he was raised for our justification, to keep hearing those truths, that his resurrection is real. I remember talking to the Delta home group a couple of years ago about the resurrection, and how when I was growing up in the Anglican Church, there was a bishop of Durham who described it as a juggling trick with bones. It caused quite a stir, even in the sort of national press and television. And actually, that's not what we believe. We really believe, and it's important to hold on to truths, important truths like the resurrection. God's kingdom coming in our lives, his power to heal and deliver, belief in the Trinity. And I think one of the things Jesus does on the Emmaus Road, he indicates what's centrally important through communion. This is suddenly when the disciples, Cleopas and his compatriot, really get it. In Luke 24:30, it says, "When he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them." And it's suddenly at this point that they recognize Jesus. It's suddenly at this point that they understand the resurrection, that everything comes together. But it happens at communion, and whatever we call it, Last Supper, communion, Holy Eucharist, actually it's important. It's an important reminder of Jesus dying for us, of his resurrection, and something that we continue until he comes again. So holding on to central truths, it can be challenging in the midst of our culture. John Stott, who makes this call for double listening, who says it's important to listen both to the word and to the world, also says this, if we just pop up the next one, Rich. You're ahead of me again, fantastic. "The main reason for every betrayal of the authentic Jesus is that we listen with exaggerated deference to contemporary fashion instead of listening to God's word. The demand for relevance becomes so imperious that we feel we have to capitulate to it at whatever cost." I think what John Stott is saying is that actually we shouldn't allow our culture and our world to dictate to us. And it's really important to hear what God's word is saying to us. If we end up just sort of mimicking or aping our culture, we'll really have nothing to speak back into that culture, nothing to model to it, nothing to say to it. Actually, no, following Jesus isn't always a majority position. And just to illustrate this, I'm going to tell one little story before we get on to some more worship and just perhaps pray for some people. It's a story, one of my favourite stories actually in the history of Christianity, story of Francis of Assisi in the 13th century. And he lived in a really turbulent time, and it was the time of the Fifth Crusade. And on the one hand, you had the whole flow of culture and teaching of church in the West saying, you know, we believe that the Crusades are right, something, you know, it's an aberration and has caused problems even to our day today. And on the other hand, you had the Islam and the Sultan Malik al-Kamil on the other side. And Francis, he didn't side with the Crusaders. In fact, he went to preach to them in Egypt and said, "What you're doing is not the will of God, and it will fail, it's wrong." And he was unpopular for doing so, and even after his death, his biographers at the time played this down because it was unpatriotic, because it was against church teaching. And actually, after preaching to these Christian troops, he went to the Sultan Malik al-Kamil in quite a long time ago, but still really relevant, particularly for our age, I think. So September 1219, he went to the Sultan, and he spent up to 3 weeks with him. And he said, "You know, what you're seeing isn't the truth of God's word in these Christian troops. What you're seeing is not the reality of what Jesus is like." And he shared Jesus with the Sultan for about 3 weeks. And yes, he had a view to convert the Sultan to faith in Christ, and that didn't happen. But actually, the Sultan really respected Francis and his engagement. And He sent him away under his protection, saying he must leave Damietta safely. And he also gave him a gift of a prayer horn, which still resides in Assisi today, as a sign of mutual respect. And what Francis really modelled in the middle of, you know, a lot of pressure on the one hand, his whole culture and the whole church saying, in the West, or most of it, the whole body of it, saying, you must go this way. He was never swept away by that. He was never taken away, you know, from God's word and the truth of God's word by that. He held on to what was centrally important. Neither did he go over to the Sultan and convert himself to Islam or come away from the Sultan saying, do you know what, actually I believe now all roads lead to God. But he kept this central path, if you like, this middle road of seeking to be faithful to the word of God, of seeking to really walk in the light of God's word and really follow Jesus faithfully and authentically. And to do that joyfully as well and freely, to really live out those gospel values. And I think perhaps also good teaching really helps us, and teaching in the church helps us to walk that middle road. It helps us to stay faithful to Jesus, to live joyfully and counterculturally for the gospel and for Jesus in the midst of really hugely polemical and turbulent times in many ways. So I think it'd be really good to, if you would like, we're going to have some more worship in a moment. It'd be good to pray for people this morning. So if you feel that God has put on your heart to teach and to share his word, it'd be really, really good to pray for you. And some of the prayer team will just be dotted around the sides. It's good to stir up the gift of God, isn't it, that's in us. And if you're in the other category, if you're somebody who's just feeling, actually, I'm past it in a way, you've written yourself off, do you know that's not true? And it'd be really good to pray for you as well, and just pray that God's gifts will just be renewed and sort of reinvigorated in your experience as well. That just stay open to what God can do in and through you.